Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
We're very thankful that you've tuned in to Words of Grace today. We're glad that you're in our listening audience. And as a listener to Words of Grace, we would love to hear from you. You can address your letter to Words of Grace, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or you can simply go to flintriverpbc.org, flintriverpbc.org, where you can find a Contact Us page with information about how you can contact us online, follow us on social media, and also find our address and podcast information. We love to hear from our listeners. We rejoice every time we receive any sort of correspondence from you, and we look forward to hearing from you soon. Our message today is entitled, If the Foundations Be Destroyed. If the Foundations Be Destroyed. Now, if you're a Bible reader, you know that comes from the 11th Psalm, which was a Psalm of David. We're going to speak a little bit about the circumstances of this life before we come to Psalms 11, but much of our message will come from that particular psalm. Suffice it to say, sometimes life absolutely punches you right in the stomach. Think about Hurricane Dorian and its victims right now. That storm was unpredictable, and the track of that storm, who predicted that it was going to just linger for hours and hours and hours over the Bahamas and create so much carnage and destruction and loss of life? Right at about a year ago, Hurricane Michael devastated the Gulf Coast. And I know that there are many people in our listening audience who went down and supplied aid and help to those who were affected by that. And you saw, if you have ever engaged in disaster relief, you have seen the terrible effects of this sin-cursed earth when it groans, as it were, and nature does its worst to people. Here in North Alabama in 2011, we had a terrible tornado outbreak, and it just absolutely destroyed one subdivision after another, and there was great loss of life. There are some natural disasters that we've experienced that we've never recovered from. And there are some communities, for instance, in parts of New Orleans, because of Hurricane Katrina, they've still not rebuilt. It was easier for people to just pack up their lives and move away. And I understand that many times when there's a devastating storm such as that, it's common for people to just gather what they can and leave, never to return again. And so sometimes neighborhoods and communities don't even recover from the storms that they experience. While these make the news and they're on the Weather Channel, they're in the nightly news cycle, every one of us from time to time has a personal April 2011 or a personal Hurricane Dorian or a personal Hurricane Michael or a personal 9/11. We all have in our lives from time to time something that absolutely just floors us. It catches us off guard. We were not prepared. It's something that could not be prepared for, something that hurts, something that shocks, something that devastates. And that is simply life in this world. It's going to happen. Something is going to happen to every single one of us. That is our personal hurricane, our personal storm, our personal calamity and catastrophe. Now, with some people, it may be a cancer diagnosis. With some people, it might be the untimely death of a loved one. It may be a betrayal by a friend. We all experience things in this world that we could not predict and we could not even brace for, that hits us with everything terrible this world has to offer. As we begin to think about the reality of that in our lives, this creation groaning and travail because of sin and the curse that is upon this world and the repercussions of that in our own personal lives, the first thing that I want to tell you is that our Lord Jesus is a high priest that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was tempted in all points like as are we, yet without sin. When he was born of a virgin and he walked this earth, when he lived his life, he experienced everything that this world has to offer in a negative sense. He was homeless. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was betrayed by his friends. Even his closest friends forsook him and denied him, as is the case with the Apostle Peter denying Christ as Jesus was being tried. His own family members doubted him and scoffed at him at times. One that he referred to as a friend, Judas Iscariot, betrayed him in the most extreme way, selling him out for 30 pieces of silver, betraying him with a kiss. On top of that, his own people scoffed at him and mocked him and even accused him for causing their doubt of his position as the Messiah, the Savior. His life was one of suffering. Isaiah 53 said that Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He lived a life in which he experienced all the terrible things of this world, but so far beyond that were the sufferings of the cross. Beyond the sufferings of betrayal and homelessness and hunger, Jesus experienced the sorrow, the suffering of the cross. He was scourged by the Romans. He was forced to carry his cross through a crowd of those who scoffed and mocked. He was hung upon the tree, and in all of the sufferings that accompanied his crucifixion, all of our sins were imputed unto him, and God the Father did judge him as if he were guilty of our iniquities. And so our Savior, our High Priest, can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, because he has experienced everything that this life has to offer, even more than what we experience in our own moments of calamity and catastrophe. When the devastating news reaches our ears and our hearts sink, we can understand and we can believe, we can know that Jesus Christ, our Savior, he knows what we're going through and he can help us, he can sustain us. Now, in our broadcast today, we want to commend the book of Psalms to you once again. So we want to turn to the Psalms, the Word of God, when we experience those moments of grief and unexpected calamity, the terrible news that we never could have braced ourselves for. As we think about the Psalms, they're so very real. They're so very experimental. When theologians and preachers use the word experimental, they write or speak of things that relates to human experience. And so some theological concepts are experimental in that they pertain to our own individual lives. It's something that is practical. It's something that is felt. It's something that we experience or know or can relate to in our heart and in our mind. Things such as assurance of salvation, things such as the peace that passeth all understanding. Those are experimental concepts. And so the Psalms are real and experimental. They run the full gamut of human experience. In the Psalms, we read about victories, but we also read about personal failures. We read great expressions of worship, great doxology, and yet at the same time, we read of great depression when men of God were depressed and at the point of defeat, even at the point of losing their lives, as far as they knew in that moment when they wrote those psalms. Just as a few examples of that, in the 42nd psalm, we read, "As the hart panteth," that's a deer, "panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God." Now, this seems so far so good, but look at verse 3, "My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me," the scoffers that is, "Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me." This person is depressed. They feel exhausted. They feel defeated. They have a sinking feeling in their heart that all is lost. And notice verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me?" The casting down of one's soul, to be cast down, this is a shepherding term, and it has reference to when a sheep is in the field and it falls over and it can't stand back up under its own power. When a sheep is turned over, because of the weight of the wool and it lacks the strength or the coordination to get back up, when it's stuck, when it's laying there on the ground, when it is cast down, the only thing that can help the sheep is for the shepherd to come along and pick the sheep back up. But notice how this psalm speaks so poetically and so beautifully to the depression that sometimes we experience because of circumstances around us. Why art thou cast down, my soul? He confesses in verse 6, O God, my soul is cast down within me. He's confessing his struggle to the Lord. And yet, coupled with this confession are statements such as, Hope thou in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. We have great expressions of hope and worship coupled with this confession of depression and struggle. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life. I will say unto God my rock, Why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? He concludes this by saying, Hope thou in God. Verse 11, I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So you see this expression of depression and struggle and fear and all of this in the face of opposition, and yet balancing that, you have this worship of God and hope in God, this lifting up of the soul. He's speaking to himself, hope in God. He's telling himself, remember what God has done for you. Remember what God promises to do for you. And so in those moments, we find deliverance in God. And the Psalms many times speak to the depressed soul, to the soul that is cast down within himself. At the same time, the Psalms speak of personal failure. In Psalm 51, David writes this psalm after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and it's a lengthier psalm. It is comprised of 19 verses, and it begins with the plea for mercy. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David comes to God in this psalm, and he confesses his iniquities, and he isn't proud, he doesn't deny what he's done, but he fully confesses that he has sinned before God, and he begs God for his mercy, he begs God for his cleansing, he begs God for the restoration of his assurance, that is to say, the joy of his salvation, verse 12, and he vows to God that if God will restore him and cleanse him and bless him, then he will teach other transgressors the ways of God, and sinners shall be converted unto God. But this psalm is one of petition for forgiveness and cleansing after personal failures. We all experience personal failures. In Psalm chapter 74, the 74th psalm, the subject matter is that of the need for revival. Psalm 74, verse 1, this is a psalm of Asaph, one of the other psalmists. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why dost thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? This is a psalm that Asaph writes in reply to spiritual drought and decline. Certainly we as Americans who are Christian, we should be praying for revival. The American church stands in need of revival. Error abounds in this land. The worship of God in spirit and in truth is not a priority in this country. This is a country that is suffering greatly in a spiritual sense. The church in America, as far as Christianity in general, I use the term church very, very loosely. The church in America is sick, and it needs revival. It needs repentance. It needs restoration. The church needs to confess their sinful ways. I need to confess my sinful ways. We need to call upon God. We need to turn from our wicked ways and pray and seek his face, and he will heal us in a spiritual sense. We can experience spiritual healing. Asaph observes the need for spiritual healing and revival when he says, Why hast thou cast us off forever? Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, this Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy hath done wickedly in thy sanctuary. Psalm 74 speaks to spiritual decline and the need for revival when God chastens us and withdraws His presence from us because of our iniquities, because we depart from Him. Psalms 18 refers to hope in the midst of attack from an enemy. It begins by saying that we will love God, and God is our strength, God is our rock, God is our fortress, our deliverer. He's the horn of our salvation, our high tower. But you notice verse 3, I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death come past me. He's not saying that my life has been all roses and I've had no struggles and I've had no problems. No, quite the contrary. I know that God will save me from my enemies because the sorrows of death come past me and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. David's confessing here that he's afraid, he's struggling, he's been attacked. In fact, the sorrows of hell themselves compassed him about, and the snares of death prevented him. That means that snares went before him. There were traps set in his path, and in his distress he called upon God. He cried unto his God. God heard out of his temple. His cry came unto him, and he was saved from his enemies. The Psalms speak to fear in the face of our enemies. And then there are also psalms that speak of this great struggle in the world between good and evil, between righteousness and wickedness. And sometimes as we watch righteousness and wickedness in the world and we see good people suffer and we see the way of Christ scoffed at by the unbeliever, and we see evil men rise to power and evil men infiltrate the church, and we see abusers in their abuse and oppressors in their oppression. When we see that, and we see that they don't experience in our mind at the time that which they deserve, we sometimes begin to question things, and we begin to wonder, why is this allowed to be so? Well, that's very much the story of Psalm 73. The psalmist Asaph writes, truly God is good to Israel, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. Why? I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And then he goes on to speak about this great mystery where the wicked enjoy their lives and they hurt other people in this dog-eat-dog world, and they rise to the top and they have power, many times political power. He speaks about the fact that good people are persecuted and harmed and hurt. When he thought on this, according to verse 16, it was too painful for him to think about, until he went into the sanctuary of God and he considered their end, the fact that God sets them in slippery places and he casts them down into destruction, how they're brought to desolation as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. And then Asaph goes and laments the fact that he was ever envious at the prosperity of the wicked. I hope this survey of the Psalms paints for you this picture that whatever we experience in this world, there is a psalm that relates to that experience. Whether we be on the mountaintop or in the valley, the Psalms richly detail the experiences of human life, whether they be positive or negative. But the psalm that we want to share with you for the remainder of our broadcast today is Psalm 11. And there's a statement in this that I especially want to take notice of, and we'll begin with it, in fact, verse 3. Psalm 11:3 says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What would our foundations be? That's a gripping statement, is it not? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? You might think of the foundations as things that seemingly cannot be moved, and truly should not be moved. In our country, the foundations might be the Constitution. The foundations might be the rights and freedoms that are afforded to us by the Constitution as we perceive them to be unalienable rights. But what do we do when the foundations are destroyed? Foundations might be justice, when those that are guilty are punished and those who are righteous live free lives, quiet and peaceable lives even. What happens when that isn't allowed to occur? What happens when the foundation of justice is so eroded that criminals have more rights than average people, and that we're preyed upon by those that are wicked, and the wicked get off scot-free because there's an injustice in the balance. What do we do when we find ourselves suffering from a lack of integrity from our leaders? Shouldn't the foundations of the government and the home and the church be that of integrity in leadership? Shouldn't we demand leaders of integrity? Now, Romans chapter 13 says that rulers are to be a terror to God and to evil, even so much so that the rulers are God's ministers to rule. And so this means that elected officials and kings, monarchies, dictators, regardless of the type of government, every political leader is the, quote, minister of God. They are to serve God in their administration of justice in the world. They are to terrorize evil. But what happens when they don't? Another foundation, as we think about integrity and leadership, could be the foundation of the home. What if your dad, what if your mom has no integrity? What if they're a person of immorality rather than moral virtue? That would be the destruction, the eroding of a foundation. What about when the church suffers the moral failings of those who are supposed to be leaders and examples to the flock? Now, these are things that we wish never happened. We wish that everyone who is in a political office was a person of upright moral integrity. We wish that every father was a good father and every mother was a good mother. We wish that every pastor was a good pastor, a man after God's own heart. And we wish that never would there be any moral failings in any of these three institutions which God has created in the world. But sometimes these foundations are eroded. Sometimes men and women fail. And our trust in those men and women is destroyed. Our confidence at times might even be shaken in the very institutions that we count on and depend on. What do we do in those moments? When the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? What can the righteous do? Let's begin in verse 1 of Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How shall ye say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In the Lord put I my trust. Notice David begins this psalm with the statement, in the Lord put I my trust. And then he asks the question, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? We sing the song, flee as a bird to your mountain, and it's a pretty song that encourages people to fly to God. But the statement, how say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain, is in reply to David saying, I trust in the Lord. In other words, if I trust in the Lord, why would I flee? If I trust to the Lord, why would I need to escape? This statement, flee as a bird, is the advice of someone who's wanting David to doubt. And in the Lord does he put his trust. How shall you say to my soul, run and hide, flee to your mountain? And then he goes on to explain the predicament that he's in. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot the upright in heart. In other words, the upright are attacked. There is injustice. There is persecution. There is tyranny. There is scandal. There is heartbreak. The wicked are attacking. But why should I flee? Why should I flee as a bird to the mountain? Because I've put my trust in God. He goes on, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What do we do in those moments when it looks as if injustice will prevail and the righteous will be afflicted? At this point in the psalm, David reminds us of this immutable fact. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone with horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. That means that what they'll receive of God is snares and fire and brimstone. In other words, judgment. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. When it looks as if the foundations are destroyed, what is it that the righteous can do? Number one, as David begins this psalm, in the Lord put I my trust. First of all, trust in the Lord and appeal unto Him. Number two, understand, as we read from verses 4, 5, and 6, there will be ultimate justice. God sits on His what? On His throne. Verse 4 doesn't say that God is in His recliner. It doesn't say that He's sitting at a table. It doesn't say that He's leisurely taking a walk or in travel on an animal or in an automobile. God is on His throne in His holy temple. This invokes the concept of God's authority, His sovereignty, and His dominion in the world. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. God rules this world. Now, the God that rules this world is not the God that the deists believe in. The true God, the true and living God, the God of the Bible, sits in His holy temple upon His throne, and His eyes behold the children of men. He sees everything that occurs in this world, and beyond even seeing, according to the book of Hebrews, He divides asunder between soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He even knows what we think, what we feel, and why we do what we do. God knows. And since He, number one, sits on His throne, and number two, He knows, number three, God is a God of justice and judgment, therefore, God will judge the wicked. He loves righteousness, and He despises, as we read the word hates in verse 5, He despises wickedness. And so there will be ultimately no lasting and standing injustice in the world. God will right every single wrong. What do we do when the foundations seemingly are destroyed around us? We trust in God, we appeal to God, and we understand that there will be lasting justice. The hymn writer Henry F. Light wrote in his hymn, "Abide with me, abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me." Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting to write and let us know that you've listened to the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.